So this morning, we just really feel to continue. You know, if you're looking for that faith lift, I want you to know that you're in the right place this morning. If you need a faith lift, we've got a message today that I think will hit the spot. One of the realities that we need to experience as Christians is the one that comes out of the sense of who we are. And so very important. We should be influenced by what the Word of God says about who we are. It actually has a name in Christianity. It's actually an understanding, a doctrine, if you like. It's called identification. And you can look it up and you'll find identification is when you start to actually see from the mirror of the Word who you are. You know, what you have in Christ. And of course, the new creation reality we have as new believers. That's so very important. This truth can take us to another level in our reality of living as Christians. When the Lord downloads a verse of Scripture to you that reveals what the Word of God says about you, and you begin to say it as well, you come into agreement and start saying that as well, saying that's what the Word of God says about me. John the Baptist found out what the Word of God said about him, and that became his spiritual business card. When anyone was asking about him, he would say who he was. And one of those occasions came up over there in John chapter 1 and verse 19. And it says this, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Because he was doing some things. He was attracting a bit of a crowd. He was baptizing people. He had this ministry that was starting to get a bit of a profile. If he was on Facebook, he'd have probably 10,000 followers by now. And the Jews and all the priests and all the high leaders in Jerusalem wanted to know, who are you? How come you've got this following? And of course they asked him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. They're all going on Old Testament scriptures about who's going to come in the season and the right time. And he said, no. In verse 22, so they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And the question for us all today, church, is what do we say about ourselves? What's our self-view? What's our self-profile that we allow? And he said this, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John was doing what I believe we all should do. He identified himself according to what the scripture said and says about him. And he understood it. He found it in the Word of God, what God said about him. And that became his calling card. That became the thing he said about himself. And in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus, who had just been baptized. He's just been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Just been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Just had angels come to him and minister to him. And he comes to his hometown straight away. Comes to his hometown, walks into the synagogue, opens the Old Testament, and identifies himself from the scripture. And I love that bit, where he identifies himself very clearly as to who he is. Because people are wondering, who are you? You see, they knew him as the carpenter, the carpenter's son, Joseph's son. But he comes in with a word from God saying who he is. He found his identity in the Word of God. And this is what he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your eyes and in your hearing. Beautiful scripture. Here's Jesus saying, I'm the anointed one. Here's Jesus saying, I'm the one. I'm the Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, Christ literally means the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. Even Jesus found what the Word of God said about him and spoke that We can do the same. We can go to the scripture and find out who we are in Christ and find our identity from what the scripture teaches. Today's piece of armor, and we're in a series, the Battle Ready series, and today's piece of armor comes from verse 14. And I'm reading actually from the WEV version, and it says in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 13 to 14, "Therefore put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having the utility belt of truth buckled around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Great scripture, great word, great reminder. Number one, of the breastplate of righteousness, like our standing in God, is one of those truths that covers the biggest part of us, where the enemy will aim, if he can get to it, to make you feel unworthy, to make you feel like you haven't got what you need, you know, to make you feel like you're just never going to make it because you're not good enough. Whereas the breastplate of righteousness, the biggest part of us, is where the enemy does aim, trying to make you feel like you couldn't possibly ever make it because you're so full of mistakes, so full of errors and problems. Whereas the breastplate of righteousness, as it is on, reminds us that that right standing with God is a gift from God. Amen? Isn't that a great truth to just remind yourself of? You know, that you're never going to make it through your good works. That's really what it's saying, the breastplate of righteousness. And it's amazing how the enemy comes against that truth probably more than anything else. We start to sort of have problems with our worthiness, and God wants us to rise up in that gift that he's given us and serve him. Now, I'm not sure if there's any Batman fans in here this morning, but, you know, when I think of the utility belt, I think of Batman's utility belt and that little, all those sophisticated little gadgets that he would pull out of there, you know. And I love that scene in the movie, and I'll take you back. Maybe it's a few years because there's so many new Batman movies coming out. I'm sure there'll be a Batman trilogy sometime in the future, but if there's not one already there. But I remember back where I think it was Michael Keaton was the Batman, and Michelle Pfeiffer was you know, the damsel in distress. And of course, Joker's got her, and he's cornered her in this place, and Batman comes smashing through the glass ceiling and grapples down. He's got like a grappling machine, and he grapples down, lands in front of Joker, grabs Michelle Pfeiffer, and sticks the grappling tool in his face and goes chook like this, and he goes zoop. And then just sort of grapples out of there with Michelle under his arm, you know. And the thing that sticks out in my mind is the look on Joker's face. You know, and he stands there at the top of his little mezzanine there, and he goes, "Where does he get those wonderful toys?" And I just thought, you know, isn't that funny? You know, it's just like when, you know, you get a download from heaven. You get an amazing word, you know, like still like stones. Classic word, Carol. Still, that the Lord will make your enemies still like stones. I love it. And, you know, get a new word like that and you stick it in the enemy's face. And he goes, you know, as you start to speak that, as you start to say that, you say, where do you get that from? You know, you get it from the word. You get it from your relationship with God. You get it from drawing near to him, because the Bible says as you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And we are in this church very much about, you know, encouraging people to develop that close relationship, to develop that close prayer life with him. And it's individual. Not about necessarily being in any particular prayer meeting, but it's about having that close relationship with him, and he'll meet you there. We call it the secret place. You know, we can all have our secret place, amen? We can all have that secret place where we meet with him. I actually had a couple of little shots from that. I don't know if you can see the grappling hook, but that's the point where he sticks it in Joker's face, and he sits there and goes, like that, and then, and of course, Batman just takes off out of there, you know, untouched by everything that they want to do to him. And the scriptures say, in 6:13, it says, "Therefore put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having the utility belt of truth buckled around your waist." And the utility belt that's being spoken of here is very much about truth, about the truth. And the truths that come in Christianity to us all. The Apostle Paul is telling us that belt of truth, that we should have it on. We should have, you know, and when we do, we have the full capacity of what God's word brings into our life, like a weapon for every problem, the truth of God's word to pray in every situation. And if we in the evil day, that's the day of our battle, are going to take a stand and fight a good fight of faith, it's going to be because we've understood that truth of God's word and power that is in it. When we release it in prayer, and of course through decree and declaration, it's going to be because we've understood its power to translate and transform, and that we've learnt to speak it, to say it, to keep it out there. You know, our victory over the enemy is because we found the truth from God's word for our situation and stepped over that threshold of doubt and unbelief and left the old way of thinking behind for good, and determined that the gift of righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus, qualifies us to draw near to God and overcome all the works of the enemy. Amen? Amen this morning. At this time of the year, a big percentage of Christianity are fixed on the baby in the manger. And, you know, we've got our little presentation here as well, celebrating the birth of Jesus and, of course, singing Christmas carols. Not a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. And I pray that truth found in those carols that some people only ever sing once a year would touch hearts, you know, would actually reach people and make them think, and would be like the water of the word that maybe sows a seed that was sown a long time ago. And we should this morning remind ourselves what the word of God says about the waist belt of truth, that we should all have it on. You know, someone said that the waist belt of truth is so important because it actually holds all the other pieces of armour together as we put them on. The waist belt of truth. You know, the Gospel of John starts out by bypassing, out of all the other Gospels, it bypasses the Christmas story and gets right down to the reason that God sent Jesus into the world. I just want to look at this for a moment here. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, it was the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow, we just have to grapple with that a little bit. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just in case we have any that are not sure who the Word is that's being spoken about here, John explains further, a little bit further down in the same chapter, verse 14, he says this, and the Word became flesh. Wow, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. When did that happen? You know, the baby in the manger. That's when it happened. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. This is those apostles that were there at that time. We've seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness, we're just talking about John the Baptist, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And again, we see from this, we recognize from this that, you know, when you pick up your Bible, you'll see that there's two sections, Old Testament, New Testament. And someone said, well, what's the difference between the two? Some people have, you know, just started reading their Bible. What's the difference between the two? Well, the old points to the new, saying this is going to come, this is going to happen, this is going to be what will be. And the New Testament explains the old. It's a fascinating book to read, but you get the old and the new. And right there in verse 17, the old is being described. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And today, we're a people that have understood that. We are a people that have recognized that that truth changes your heart, hits your heart, has a transforming effect when it comes into your life. But you know, you, as we've said, we've looked at a few things. The last couple of weeks, we looked at the helmet of salvation. What you choose to think on is very important, because you can lock yourself out of a lot of what God has for you by thinking the wrong thing and allowing that to stick there. You've got to get those thoughts out and allow yourself to start thinking on God's word and start speaking God's word over your life and start seeing the fruit of it. Look what it says as we move on a little bit, and this is really something the Lord was dealing with me through the week, was about how the truth, it says in John 8, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I have that testimony of my own set of circumstances where my lifestyle at the time when I came to Jesus was very much one that was about, you know, doing as I pleased, very much about, you know, recreational drug use. It was all about, you know, hanging out with my friends and living a life that I just, whatever felt good. And of course, when the truth was presented to me, it went past here and hit here. Hit me here, you know, and I sensed it. I always said that when, because I'd gotten involved with a whole range of different religions and thoughts and was open to pretty well anything that sort of sounded like it was right, I always said that when the truth came, I would know it because it would ring true in my heart. I had been known for saying that. And so I was just sort of searching and looking at all the different religions, looking at all the different philosophies and thoughts that were out there. And when the gospel came, and I had been exposed to it before, but not by someone whose life had been changed by the person who was talking to me. The person that came and shared the gospel with me had been a heroin addict about 3 weeks earlier. And he told me when I saw him 3 weeks later, he said, I'm no longer a heroin addict. And I said, why is that? And he said, because I've become a Christian. And I went, oh, tell me more. And he just told me that God had delivered him and healed him of his heroin addiction. And that got my attention like nothing else. I thought, well, you know what? That's, tell me more. You know, tell me more. In other words, there was power. Because what had happened, he'd been transformed by the experience that he had, as he acted on the Word of God, as he started to put the Word of God into practice in his life within a very short period. And the person who had told him had also been healed of their heroin addiction. So these were all people that I knew and hung around with and was very interested to know more about this. But there's a power to transform. There's a power to translate in the Word of God. And I encourage you, if you haven't tasted it, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that was my thinking at the time. I thought, well, you know what? I could go along to that church and just try it out and see what happens. In the particular church we're in, that they, if you showed any interest at all, they'd throw you in the baptism tank straight away and get you to pray a prayer of salvation. And I knew that when I got out of that baptism tank, something had happened. Something had changed. And I felt a change, not on the outside, but on the inside. God had done something. I couldn't put two scriptures together at the time. So it was very much a personal experience that the Lord poured out on my life. Grace and truth is what Jesus brings. And the word of his grace, which is able to build us up, that's that transformation. It's ongoing, that transformation work. John 17:17, Jesus prays for the church. And he prays that they'd be sanctified by the truth. Actually says that. That they would be sanctified through the truth. And makes clarifying statement when he says this. This is Jesus himself. He said, your word is truth. So he prays that we'd be sanctified by the truth. And that's just so that we're not left guessing what the truth is. He says, your word is truth. Praise the Lord. Speaking and helping us to understand where we should look for the answers for everything. Whatever problems it is that you're facing, whatever set of circumstances that you see that are impossible to you, God's got an answer for every single one of them. You know, that utility belt of truth has got all kinds of, you know, new and wonderful things for you to receive and download. And of course, grace and truth is what Jesus brings, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, transform you. And the impact of truth is felt in the spiritual nature of our being. It's designed by God to impact our hearts. That's the word of God is designed to hit that place that nothing else can hit and ring true in our hearts. It's designed by God to impact our hearts. Just consider that when we first got saved, it was because we heard the word of faith. The word of faith came. The Bible says that faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. We know that. We understand. That's how faith comes. That's how it sparks in our life and our hearts. Amen. And of course, speaking of those that would continue in God's word, Jesus says, John 8, 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you know, I've gone on from my initial Christian experience to have continual moments of liberty, continual moments where the Lord does another work in me, just breaks me free of something else. It's a part of the Christian life to go on in liberty, to go on in freedom. And God, as we'll continue to walk with Him, will break things off your life and help you go on to maturity and purity. So very important that we get a hold of that. The truth of God's word contains the power to set us free. It has the power to set us free from the kingdom of darkness in the first place and translate us over into the kingdom of God's dear Son, where we walk in that relationship with Him, where we understand and receive truths from the word. And the faith that comes when we hear the word of God is the very power of the truth in action, bringing us into eternal life. Jesus explains the very reason of His birth at the end of His at the end point of His ministry, whilst being cross-examined by Pilate. So we go from Christmas to Easter, just in a moment. And in John chapter 18, so 17 chapters later, we see this place where the Word was made flesh, and now we see Jesus standing before Pilate. It says Pilate went back into the Praetorium, summoned Jesus, and asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And I like Jesus' answer. He tends to answer questions with questions, but He says, "Are you saying this on your own?" Jesus asked, "or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" In other words, what have you done to be here standing in front of Pilate? What have you done wrong? "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent me, prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this realm." "Then you are a king," Pilate said. And Jesus, "You say that I'm a king," Jesus answered. "For this reason I was born and have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And you know, there's a listening of the heart that goes on. You know, that word that goes out, that passes the rational, the thinking, but hits the heart. I love that word. And God's got it. God's word contains that, that ability to penetrate the heart. So very important that we as a people be about the business of speaking that word, getting that word out, getting that truth out. Being a person that speaks the word to the point that it penetrates hearts and down into that place of believing. You know, there are so many alternatives to the truth out there. You know, you only have to go across your Facebook feed to see alternatives being thrown up. Positive motivational thinking, a whole range of things that are out there that would great little thoughts and philosophical truth, but you know, out there on the media channels. But we need to be discerning and realize those alternatives are just a deception from the enemy to lead us away from the truth that is in Jesus and the power of the word in our lives. We need to be discerning and recognize how important that is. In John 14:6, we must always remember what Jesus said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You know, the mark of His work in our life, we should not be seen in our vast Bible knowledge or our sinless perfection, never making mistakes. You know, our growth in maturity and purity to the full measure that's in Christ should be seen in our readiness to be used of the Lord to reach others. Our readiness to be used of the Lord. We can do a lot of things under the banner of Christianity. We can do a lot of things and say, "Well, this is what Christians do." I tell you what, this is what Christians do. They get a hold of the truth of the word and learn to get it in their heart and then speak it and say it and throw it out there like seed. The Bible says that the sower sows the word. Go and read the parable of the sower. Who's the sower? God is. He's out there sowing the word. He's sowing the truth. The truth is going out, and it should go out from our lives as well. We should be ready to speak the truth in love. And that's the mark of maturity. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, I was talking with some even during the week about Ephesians chapter 4 and what's called the fivefold ministry. If you follow it along, right to the what is the result of fivefold ministry, where you're built up and encouraged and equipped, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. If you go right along and take it, you know what it ends up? Is that you have an ability to speak the truth in love. You have that ability. You have that capacity. You are brought up in that and you mature in that to speak the truth in love. You know, and it's an amazing thing that if you'll let the Lord, and it's just, you know, my mate Jim, he was only 3 weeks old as a Christian, but he had enough of the word in me to convict my heart. He had enough of the truth in him to touch my heart. And I'm so glad he did. And I keep looking for it because I've lost contact with Jim. We, back in the Queensland days, we had him come and stay with us a little bit in our church over there. But we lost contact with Jim. We don't quite know where he is. And I keep looking around for him to sort of see what he's up to. But, you know, he was just the guy in the spot that reached me. The guy in the spot that had so much of the truth in his life that he was able to speak to me just so that thought, that idea that, hey, there really is a God in heaven and that I might be able to come to know him like he had. And I want to encourage anyone that's here today that, you know, maybe you're not really walking close with the Lord, or maybe you know that that's something that's possible, but it's, you know, not something that you've had an experience with before. We find that there's a simple way in which we can come to knowing the Lord, a very, very simple way. It's a simple prayer, actually. We call it the prayer of acceptance. We call it the prayer of salvation. Sometimes it's called the sinner's prayer. You know, it doesn't matter what you call it. But what it is, it's an invite. It's the point in which we actually ask the Lord to come into our lives. You know, I don't often say it, but after having that experience in that church that Sunday morning, I went home to where I was living, actually living with my sister at the time. We were sharing a house in Bayswater down there in Perth. And when the opportunity, you know, was there to go on home after that day where I'd gotten baptised and all was said and done and I'd sitting there by myself in my room, I started to talk to the Lord. I started to sort of say, well, you know what? I'm really quite happy the way I am. Truth was, I was. I was quite happy with the lifestyle I was living. It wasn't like I was feeling like I was at the depths of despair and I had nowhere to go. I was actually happy living as a sinner. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I was quite happy going along that my merry way. And I had a heart-to-heart with the Lord. I said, you know what, Lord? I'm happy living this way. And it was like the part of the conversation that I had with him. And I said, you know what, Lord? But if you're real, if you'll prove yourself to me, I'll serve you for the rest of my days. That was the prayer that I prayed. And at that very moment, I think I had just a mattress on the ground in that house that I was wearing. I was getting around to buying a bed, but I just had a mattress on the ground, you know, and I just lay there on that mattress. And I, you know how when you're ready to go to sleep, you sort of roll over? I kind of rolled over, assumed my sleeping position on my side. And as I did, it was like a second after praying that prayer, this amazing sensation hit me. And it rushed through my body from the top of my head to the tip of my toes, and actually, you know, had enough time to hit my toes and bounce back up again. And all I had enough time to do was to say, if this doesn't stop, I'm gonna die. It was such a rush of, I heard someone else describe a similar experience, and they described it, and I went, that's what happened to me. They described a guy called Winky Prattney. He described it as liquid love that just went through. The sensation of it was just an ultimate sense of God's love for me at that very moment. And it was so overwhelming that I thought I was going to die if it didn't stop. It took my breath away. Hallelujah. That's my salvation experience. That's what happened to me, you know. And, you know, some others that are here can talk about their salvation experiences. But I got up out of bed that next morning and I knew I was a new person. I knew that something had changed on the side of me. We call it being born again. And I want to encourage anyone that's never had that experience, or you might have heard about born agains, but let me tell you, they all have similar stories. Something happened. Something real happened. And it wasn't necessarily because they sat down and sat under 10 Bible studies. Sometimes it's just an encounter with who you know to be God, because it was him I was talking to. It was him that I was actually saying, if you will, I'll serve you for the rest of my days. And I don't know, I think he must have been saying, sitting in heaven and going, you know what, I'm going to take you up on that. And he just went, chook, and took me up on it and said, yep, I'll have you serve me. And, you know, we've been serving the Lord now ever since. That was 1983. And I praise the Lord for those days. They're the best days, the best days. Well, you know, I had some great days before, but those days serving the Lord are the best days of your life. And you'll never regret them. Amen. It's not hard. It's easy. Even Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. And, you know, that's an appeal. It's an appeal today to anyone who's never had that. You know, he says, my yoke is easy. That's like the, you know, when you're going to plow and you want to get two oxen to be together, he gets this, or farmers get this thing that's called a yoke, and they put it over the top of their bullocks and they start plowing together. And that's the picture of that scripture. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, my yoke is easy. And his yoke is easy. You know, taking it upon it, just submitting to his will and his purposes for your life. It's easy, it's not hard. Amen? Amen. All the people said amen? Amen. Amen. Well, you know, we're going to finish on that today. And I just want to encourage you, read the Word of God where it talks about speaking the truth in love. I tell you, we all need to be doing that at this time and in this season. Speaking the word that God gives us in love. Amen.